Well, good morning, Bridge Church. How are we doing this morning?
Good morning.
So glad to have our family that's in the house, and so glad to have our family online here with us in the room today in spirit. And obviously, we are connected to you. So we are just grateful. I am excited. I am so excited for us to start this new sermon series. I'm not sure, like a series called Fighting Fair, starting it like where Valentine's Day meets the Super Bowl, like where love meets the ultimate competition. I'm not sure that wasn't in our calendar, but apparently God has a sense of humor, no surprise there, and he made it today that we begin this. But seriously, I'm not sure if there's a sermon series that we have preached in the last year that is more important, more powerful, more potentially impactful for where we are as a society. Than this series. I had to tell you, the world has become a really hostile place, and I am not so discouraged by the problems that exist in our world. No matter how daunting, no matter how pandemic, no matter how political, like the problems, man, we got some smart people, some great people, some loving people, and we have an awesome God who lays out a path. Like, I believe we can solve the problems. That doesn't discourage me. I think, and I'm thinking I'm not alone in this, what's more overwhelming than the problems are the anger, the animosity, the venom, the hostility that seems to surround even the simple problems, even the simple conflicts. And so that's what we want to talk about today and this next 5 weeks as we talk about fighting fair and what it means to actually have healthy conflict in a hostile world. Now today, we're going to start out with stepping into the ring. Like, what do we need to do to be fit to fight, right? Like, how do we, and what does that even mean? And we're going to get to that. But I want to give us a little direction for where we're headed, because every piece is so important. We're going to talk next week about understanding the opposition, because folks, fools rush in. But wisdom takes a tactical pause. And we have to understand our opponent. We're going to deal with confronting the issue, because avoiding conflict is not fixing conflict. Avoiding conflict is the opposite of healthy conflict, right? So we're going to talk about what it means to confront the issue. We're going to learn about the strength of our differences, because praise the Lord, we don't all think, act, walk, talk, vote, work, do the same thing the same way, because how boring would that be? And of course, we're going to talk about what it means to be forgiven and what it means to be forgiving. Because if there's anything else that I see in counseling, or nothing else I see more in counseling, it is generations that are ruined by bitterness and unforgiveness. People who 3 generations later don't even know why there's a feud in the family, but they carry it on, they hold on to it. And so I have to say that culture does not teach us to resolve conflict. Culture teaches us to jump into the fight. Culture teaches us to come up swinging. Culture teaches us all kinds of things. But it does not teach us how to resolve conflict. It teaches division, attack, elitism. And so this is going to be a different trend that we take in this next 5 weeks, but I want to just start us out. Ecclesiastes 7:9 says, "Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools." Now, look, there is anger that is appropriate. Jesus got angry, and that was okay. This verse says anger resides, so anger takes up residence in the lap of a fool. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to be played a fool. Anybody else want to be played a fool? I want to get this thing right. And so how do we differentiate between hostile conflict and healthy conflict? How do we know as Christians, how do we know as rational people, like as people who want to contribute to society rather than divide society, how do we differentiate between hostile and healthy? What do we do? And I think a big part of that for us is out of the gate, we have to define the win. We have to know what it is that is the win. Because society has taught us that winning means defeating the other guy. That isn't healthy conflict. That might make for a good Super Bowl. That might make for a good boxing match. But it isn't healthy conflict. In life, winning happens not when we defeat the other person, but when we understand each other and reach a mutual solution. Yeah, quiet in the house. I don't know how the online family's doing, but I think everybody liked the win better. You see, in a ring, the win might be dictated by a knockout. But that's not what healthy conflict looks like. Can I borrow you guys for a second? Shawnee and Leonard, I'm just going to bring them up here. Because in the world, when come right over here so we're all in the screenshot, because I get out, I know where it is, because I get in trouble all the time, right? Right? And so in our world today, it says that this is victory when one person wins, when the ref comes up and grabs both person. But see, healthy conflict looks like this. It actually makes a W. If you put your arms up, I didn't really know it makes a W. But like healthy conflict, thank you guys. I want us to get that picture because healthy conflict isn't about one person being down on the ground knocked out. Healthy conflict is about both people winning. Romans 12:18. Actually read this with me. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Live at peace with everyone. Making peace is not ignoring the problem or brushing it under the rug. Making peace is not for the faint of heart, the wimpy, or the weak. Making peace takes strength, and we're going to get into that. Making peace also does not mean getting your own way. Can I get an amen, amen. In the house? I want to share some things with you. I went to several different websites, Psychology Today, just different mental health websites and different things. That, by the way, all it's funny how what they're putting out now agrees with what was written 3,000 years ago and 2,000 years ago and 3,500 years ago. But anyway, I just want to pull some things that the world is saying about winning in healthy conflict. Fighting fair manages conflict and the feelings that come, and it strengthens and improves relationships and our understanding for each other. Winning conflict does not happen by defeating the person we disagree with. Winning in conflict happens when all parties listen to understand. Because you know what I'm really good at? I don't know about y'all. I'm really good at listening to counter. Like listening, I'm listening, and I got three different subpoints for why my idea is better than your idea before you finish your sentence. It's not multitasking. It's not okay, Rick Legacy. And so, oh, see, winning in conflict means that everybody listens, not to counter, not to argue, but listens to understand the other person. Winning in conflict happens when, when the solution isn't about my way, but when the solution benefits everyone. You see, healthy conflicts are actually an opportunity for growth. And so many times, y'all, we avoid conflict. There are so many times where there may or may not be a disagreement that I can neither conform nor deny happening in the Legacy household. And we just want to step away because it's easier than two very headstrong people working through the problem. But that isn't healthy. And it doesn't build trust. And it doesn't help us to grow in our relationships. And so resolving the conflict is more important. Are you ready? Resolving the conflict is more important than being right. I don't know about you, but I just want to be right.
Don't confuse me with the facts.
Don't confuse me with the facts, Jerry said. I want to make sure our online family is keeping up with the shenanigans in the room because we're being honest, right? But Jesus didn't say, blessed are the people who get right or who are right. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. For they will be called the children of God. So that's a little bit about the series. And I know I'm giving you a little more than normal, but I think we really have to know where we're headed, right? We really have to be able to define the win or it's not going to be worth the fight. Because I knock somebody out. I mean, oh, wait, did I just say that out loud? But that's not the right answer. Not the right answer. So today, getting started, let me ask, we're going to address what it takes to step into the ring of healthy conflict. To step into conflict in a healthy way. Because stepping into the ring is the first visible step of the work we do. You see, every athlete knows that it's what you do before the game, the fight, the match. It's what you do before the Olympics. It's how you practice that landing or how you practice that triple lutz or whatever it is in the sport. It's how you work at it before you ever step into the ring that determines your success. Let me go back to the Romans verse that says, for as much as it depends on you, for as much as it depends on me, we want to talk about the things that we need to be fit to fight in a healthy way. And to do that, we have to ask, what bad habits are we bringing into the ring? What are the basic skills we need to do a good job? And what are the core strengths we need to build if we're going to have victory as much as it depends on us, if we're going to have victory in healthy conflict? Because at the end of the day, I'm going to give you the bottom line, pretty close to the front. At the end of the day, our core strengths determine the outcome of our conflicts. At the end of the day, it's not the issue, it's not the opponent, it's not the circumstance. At the end of the day, it's who we are at our core and how strongly we walk in that. Who we are, oh, let's go back to enough. In Christ, who we are and how we walk that out. Are you guys ready? Oh, wow. I expected more. Maybe part of the team really wanted to play like the Rocky theme, but we can't do that for copyright reasons. Maybe that would have got the, and maybe you guys could like hum it or something. I don't know. Get the energy going in this room. Oh, if you could hear them online, you guys. Okay. All right. So the first thing we have to do, right, is identify what bad habits we bring. You ever get in that cycle in disagreements with someone where it's the same, like you fall into the same trap every single time? It's just Rick Legacy, it's just us. It's just us. It's okay, right? Like, no. We fall into those same pits. It's bad form, y'all. Like, in my cardio combat class, one of the things that we do from the very beginning is identify some common mistakes in our form, right? Like, in class, it's kind of funny, but in class, that's like, the first thing is, am I standing the right way? Like, where's my balance? Where's my center? Oh, by the way, am I balanced on Jesus? Wait, am I mixing up cardio combat and church? I think I am. But am I standing the right way, right? Because if I'm going to do a right jab and a left cross, then this is right. But I'm not. I have to switch. I have to have my balance. I have to know what I'm centered on. A lot of times in our class, there's a wall and we have bags that hang all the way down the room. And so we'll all be lined up on the bags. And we'll do a particular exercise, but every person down the line will count them out. So we might have 20 roundhouse kicks, but every person down the line counts out their 20, and we're not done till we're done. And one of the things that we tend to do in bad form is run at our own pace, except it's the person who's counting whose pace we have to match. Because timing matters. See, I can't just be in my own world. I actually have to listen to somebody else and march to the beat of their drum sometimes. What? Right? Another thing we do is, this is just a funny one, I don't have a spiritual analogy for this, but we call it T-Rexing. Like when you go to hit the bag, you should fully extend your arms, except when we're tired and we've done about 800 punches four or five times, we don't extend, we're tired, and we call it T-Rexing. We just get right up close on the bag, right? Like a little T-Rex that can't, that's not good form. We drop our chest when we go to do dips, or we are in planks or push-ups, and our, you know, backside's up in the air, like suddenly we're making a V instead of doing a push-up. That's not okay. All of that is bad form. And good for a little humor, but can I tell you the same thing applies in conflict resolution? Because in cardio combat, that bad form prevents me from getting a successful workout in. In cardio combat, my bad form prevents me from being a good teammate and getting all that I can, all the strengthening, all the work that is available to me It prevents me from accessing all of that. And in conflict resolution, those bad habits we bring in prevent us from that healthy conflict that lets us hear each other, understand each other. And you know what? If we don't identify those common flaws, then the fight will defeat us before we ever step into the ring. And so I want to just talk about some of I found an article. I'm a little more articles than normal, but that's okay. It's a 2017 Psychology Today article called Needing to Win, 10 Mean Fighting Strategies. What we do when winning matters more than resolving, right? The way we fight, it says, is the actual reason we fail or succeed at resolving disagreements. Now, I want to say a couple things. First of all, I could match a proverb or another scripture to every one of the things that they have identified. I'm not going to do that today, but I want you to know it's there. We see it. God talks about all of these bad habits and how we deal with them. But I also want to ask if we could just take a moment to pause. And in our headstrong society, in our me, 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 everything revolves around me algorithms, in a world that is full of pride, could we pause, and as we listen to some humorous things, could we just pause and ask God to put up a little mirror and show us where our bad habits are so that he can correct them, so that we can walk out of conflicts with joy and satisfaction, with strength, instead of with a winner and a loser. I'm just going to pray this psalm. Father God, search us, know our hearts, test us, know our anxious thoughts. Even as we talk about conflict, God, some of us are trapped in patterns of continual conflict, and this whole topic brings anxiety and stress. So God, know our anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in us. And God, would you lead us in the way everlasting? Would you lead us to become peacemakers? Would you tune our ears, Holy Spirit, to your voice this morning as we identify these weaknesses? And then we talk about the way everlasting, the road to peace. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, listen, as we jump in, we've talked about that flaws show up. The more we focus on defeating someone else instead of how we are entering the ring, the more flaws erupt. And so I said there could be a passage for every one of these. We're not going to do that, but maybe that's a challenge for bridge builders as you go through the week before you come to group. Maybe you can match up a few passages to help us with these. But these are the 10 most common need-to-win fighting styles, all right? You guys ready? Some of these? Okay, wait, let me set some ground rules in this match. There's no poking your partner. There's no elbowing. There's no pointing if you're at home, if you're a family joining us from home. There's no pointing somebody else in the chest. We are only allowed for this to be a self-reflective invitation, okay? Everybody got it? Let's try some Ollie. Get it? Got it?
Good.
All right. Okay, so the first most common need-to-win fighting style is the silencer. All right, we have the silencer. Y'all familiar with the silencer? Crossed arms, air of arrogance. The article actually says a superfluous expression. I had to look that up. There's not a lot of words I have to look up. It means an air of superiority. That person where you stand back, there's a conflict, and you just stand back like, I guess nobody resembles that remark. What that does is it gets the other person to talk. You force the other person to just keep spilling out, trying to engage you in any way, and it's not healthy. We have the invalidator. That's the person that fights back by devaluing any reason that the other person has for an argument. You see, they're not dealing with the issue. They're simply dismissing them as not even possible. Like when you say, well, I feel like this, and they say, well, that's not possible. You got it wrong because this is what I meant, and da-da-da. So therefore, there's no foundation for your argument, so we don't need to talk about it anymore. I haven't ever done that. We have the invalidator. Oh, by the way, something else about the invalidator is that they bring in other people's opinions. They, you know, like we, I didn't ask permission, so I'll just speak for me. This can be hard in our house. For those of you who don't know, our Bridge Kids director, Mary, she rents a room for us. So she sees a lot of the things that go on in the legacy household. And there are times where I catch myself, well, Mary thought you were blah, 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 too. And I can't do that. And Mary and I don't even have those discussions. But the invalidator brings in other people's opinions or goes after ways their opponent has failed in the past. Can anybody say network news channel? Pick one. It's all they do. They don't cover both opinions. They just continually bring forth something to support their own idea and dismiss everyone else's. Not even possible. Anyway, we have the escalator. That's the person in the relationship. Usually there's a really high dominant person in a relationship. And then there's someone who is a processor. They're a little quieter. It's not that they're mentally slow or not able. It's just that they process internally. Now, a lot of times in siblings it's that way, in business partnerships in that way, in marriages it's that way. I'm not sure how we both got to be dominant in the same marriage. That's a whole nother sermon for a whole nother day, Pastor Rick. But anyway, the intimidator or the escalator will take all their dominance, and when there's a disagreement, they'll just get really loud and get up in someone's face and demand an answer. And the person who needs to process backs down, like they can't process with all that noise and all that energy and all that negativity coming at them. And it becomes not about the issue, once again, but just about how to win the fight. We have the piler. Can you guys guess what the piler does? What happened last week and what happened the week before last? They begin, when there's a fight, they divert attention by just bringing up all the other things. What's a real example of that? Like when this week's budget disagreement over whether or not we can buy a new lamp becomes about how our kids will never have the money to go to camp, or why did you buy a new car last year, or could you just go do a good enough job to get a raise and then we wouldn't be in this position in the first place? Pilers. We have the assassin, the character assassin. This just struck me. I'm not even gonna. I just want you to look at the word assassin. There's a double in there. I'm just saying. The character assassin goes beyond the issue at hand. They go beyond the issue to attack the person and everything that's wrong with the person. The character assassin makes it personal and points out core personality deficits to make someone feel unworthy. This is when we default to, you're stupid, you're never going to amount to anything, you're this or you're that. When the fight becomes, you're always going to be jealous or you're never going to be enough or you can't ever accomplish this because there's some flaw in you, you're stupid, you're worthless, you're crazy. There will never be healthy conflict in that situation. There will just be hurt. The distancer, we add physical distance. You know the person who you think you reach a truce or you go to take a timeout and you're walking out the door and then they have something to say? The bully that shouts at you from across the schoolroom? Or the person who has something to say to you from across the room? Because if we're not up close and personal, it's easier to lob insults at you. It's easier to throw a comment at your back. Or online. Yeah, the distancer is a great online tool, right? The digital distancer. We have all the things happening in the room today. It's amazing. We have to remember that while the fight isn't personal, the relationship is personal. And we don't attack the person, but we stay close and remember that there's a relationship at stake. The BTB, the below the belt. When you bring up that thing that is off limits, this doesn't tend to happen in big public discussions. It doesn't even tend to happen in casual friendships. Below the belt is really close friends, family, spouses, parents that know the dirt, right? But below the belt fighting, bad form fighting, is when when you're in a discussion about this and suddenly I'm bringing up the affair that you had 20 years ago or how you behaved in a former marriage where we're attacking the flaws in each other's parents, like, or our children, like your son, oh, in a blended family, this is a big one. Well, your child, that's below the belt. That's not got anything to do with, it's got nothing to do with the issue. And what it does is it attacks a deep insecurity in something you've maybe been working for years to get past. And one below the belt strike can cripple your relationship. The martyr, the person who beats themselves up just so that you feel guilty enough to walk away from the argument and let them win. My life is ruined and I have no future because of you. Like, I'm a failure, but it's all your fault. I remember growing up and my grandmother, God rest her soul, she did some amazing things for me, but one of her things that she would frequently do when we got in an argument, and she came from a lot of dysfunction, and so I'm not criticizing her. But she used to say, Jenny, I would have a house on the beach if I wasn't taking care of you because your mother can't. But we do that to people. I would have this if you would just do better at that. I will never be who I want to be because you, ooh, it's getting heavy in the room. Are we doing okay, online family? We're going to get solutions to these problems, but if we don't identify the common mistakes we make up front, then we're going to carry them into every conflict, and everything we say from here on out is irrelevant because we're going to nullify it by making these mistakes. Two more, the intimidator, the one who threatens to abandon, threatens to leave, or threatens with some sort of physical violence, or I take your car away, take your resources away. A lot of times it's not the extreme of violence, but the intimidator likes to talk about leaving. Or how you can't succeed on your own. We do that when we bring past relationship hurts in. For the remarried couples in the room and online, can be hard not to do this. But we gotta stand strong. And then the pretender, the person who pretends like they don't care if the argument is won or lost, whatever, not important. And what that does is it avoids the conflict altogether. If I pretend it doesn't matter, then the person who comes at me with an issue that they need to resolve, if I'm like, that's irrelevant, doesn't matter, not a problem, then I have invalidated their feelings, their thoughts, their opinions. And it's not okay. These are the flaws that weaken our core, and they never, ever, ever lead to healthy conflict resolution. They divide, they wound, they destroy. We're not about dividing, wounding, and destroying. The world is doing enough of that in conflict. We want to talk about, as we move forward, how we improve, how we get healthy. Not only what do we need to take off, but what do we need to put on? Because when we do that, when we leave the bad habits behind, then all of a sudden, couples can win in conflict. Business partners can win in conflict. Families can win in conflict. Friends can survive and thrive and improve in conflict, building trust instead of building division. So we know what to take off, but what do we add as we come into the ring, you guys? Because Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. You know what? Wherever there's conflict, there's speech. There's even verbal speech and nonverbal speech. So whatever, let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt, not avoiding, not attacking. Dr. Jeannie Robinson said, the ability to successfully resolve conflict largely depends on the ability to stay calm, control your own emotions and behavior, while being aware of others' feelings and being respectful of differences. Take us right back to Proverbs 15:18. Read with me. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. A hot-tempered person, all those 10 things we just covered, stirs up conflict, but when we come in with patience, we calm the quarrel. We calm the situation. So what do we need to take into the ring? What are the core strengths that help us ensure the win? Because I think we've had enough of what society says. How about we jump back into some scripture for the win, okay? We good? Online family, you ready to read with me? We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. And here are the things that we need to put on, or the things that we need to do to not only let go of bad habits, but build healthy habits. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Compassion. You see, these are the things that we have to come into the ring with before we even know who the opponent is or what the opposition is or what the battle is. I am not going to make it through any of Keith's class, no matter what he has on the schedule that day, if I don't have my core strength in order. It's going to be brutal. It's not going to be okay. It is a true statement. Jessica has been to class. So the core strengths we need to have before we step in to any conflict. Compassion. Compassion, do I see the other person's problem? Do I see the other person's feelings and emotions? Do I see their pain? Do I see their situation? Do I see their insecurities? Or do I only see my own opinion? Let's dial it back. Do I see the other person? Because we're seen, known, and loved by God, and our mission as a church is to let people they're seen, known, and loved by God. Do I see them? Kindness. Kindness is the mindset to help rather than defeat. Pull back the killer some in the argument. How do you help somebody? How do you work with someone to help them in their moment? Because you know what? The issue may be for a couple. The issue may be what they're going to purchase or not purchase with that year's bonus. But maybe there's a need for me to step back out of my own wants and desires and see their needs, their struggles. We've worked through this whole renovation because some weeks there is a much greater need for Rick to have bandwidth to rest for 30 minutes in between his part-time career and his full-time church work and this renovation. And some weeks, Pastor Jen needs to get closer to having a bathtub to soak in again. But it takes kindness on both our parts to see the other person's needs. How are you doing at seeing somebody else's needs and caring more about them? How am I doing at that? Humility. Humility is a great one because humility wasn't valued at all in Greco-Roman culture, and quite frankly, it isn't valued now. We have incorrectly painted humility as this meekness that causes people to cower or makes them wimpy, and that is not at all what humility is. Humility is a willingness to see ourselves truthfully. It is an accurate perception of our place in the world or in the conflict. Humility is an ability to acknowledge our mistakes and our limitations. Before you walk into a conflict thinking about what someone else has done wrong, ask yourself the question, what have I done to contribute to the problem? What actions have I taken to add to this? Humility is about being open, not dug in. And it's a matter of low self-focus, i.e. not self-centered. Are we doing okay? We can't just train in humility. We have to train in gentleness. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. When's the last time you were in a heated conflict and you took a pause to be gentle? You want to see your teenager take two breaths down? Stop yelling and actually be gentle with them. Be gentle physically, be gentle emotionally. Be gentle with your words. Someone is being belligerent with you, that's them. But for as much as it depends on me, no matter what's going on in front of me, for as much as it depends on me, Jesus says to be gentle, to be patient. Gonna go back to the cardio combat analogy of everybody down the line. You gotta go at the other person's pace. And their pace may not match your pace. But you gotta be patient while they get stronger. You gotta be patient while they grow. You gotta be patient while they find their rhythm in a new relationship, in a work environment, on a project. We gotta be patient. And patience is hard. And before you pray for patience, pray for an extra anointing. Then pray for patience, because God will give you lots of practice, lots of opportunity to practice patience when you pray for patience. He will provide a training field for you. Or maybe it's just me. Have a little experience there. And an attitude of thankfulness. Not coming from a place of lack, but coming from a place, an attitude of abundance. Lack and abundance are not about what's physically in front of us. An attitude of lack or an attitude of abundance are about how we see ourselves in this world and how we see ourselves in our position in Christ. Attitude of gratitude. That's right. Thank you. And under all of those, there's these two underpinning core strengths. You ever been in a class and you're doing something and they say, a workout class, and they say, tighten your core. Zumba. Ladies, who does Zumba? Who has done Zumba? I know several of you have. Raise up your hand. Some of you guys have done Zumba too. You can raise your hand. It's okay. We know it was just for a fundraiser for us. We know. It's all right. It's all right. Look, you are dancing, you better tighten up your core. You're going to fall on your face in Zumba if you don't tighten your core, right? Like, it's not all about push-ups and sit-ups. But over all these things that we have to practice, that we have to train in before we get in the ring, the two core strengths that underpin them all are having the peace of Christ in my heart. Not just the peace of Christ in my heart, but the passage said the peace of Christ ruling my heart. Because if I step into the ring with anger, with insecurity, with fear, with self-righteousness, with pride, if I step in with any of those things ruling my heart, then I have lost the fight before I have engaged in the conflict at all. To let the peace of Christ rule my heart, because that will help me react, to not react, but to respond. I love the example we have from Jesus in Mark 3:5. The Pharisees are all in an uproar because it's the Sabbath day and Jesus wants to heal somebody. And Mark 3:5 said, he looked around at them, he being Jesus, looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. You see, Jesus was angry and deeply distressed, but he did not let that rule his heart. His focus was healing. His focus was love. His focus was peace. And so even though they were coming at him, and even though he was angry and deeply distressed, he did not operate out of anger. Anger did not rule. He was angry and focused on healing. The peace ruled his heart. And if we're going to have healthy conflict in this hostile world, then we are going to have to recognize there are times where we're going to be angry and deeply distressed by somebody else's behavior. But we can't walk in that. We can't react to that. We have to respond in who we are in Jesus. that peace protects us. It protects us from being distracted. It protects us from being sucker punched. It protects us from hurting other people. And it protects us from compromising our own character. James 3:18 says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness." We reap what we sow. And over all these virtues, it says, put on love. There's the Valentine's Day message. You guys were all waiting for it, right? But over all of these things, put on love. Would you read? I'm going to pause there. I want to have you read the love passage with me. If you don't know, that's 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. But I want to tell you that before we enter in, peace and love, they take time. In class, they take time, they take work. In class, when we go to get ready for class in the morning, it takes longer to put on wraps and gloves than it takes to run the first 3 warm-up laps. But wraps and gloves protect. I'll get to that more in a minute. Would you read this verse with me? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. No record of wrongs.
Love does not delight in evil,
but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Love takes time. You see, it takes time to invest in all those things. It takes time to make sure that when we walk into conflict, we are walking in with patience and humility, with kindness, that we're not walking in with boast, that we're not walking in with the record of wrong. It takes time and it takes intentionality. But when we do that, then we're protected and we protect others. See, when I walk into class, if I don't take the time, which obviously, you know, I have done this for 12 years and it's always the sophomore, it never gets easier. But if I don't take the time to put on wraps and then reach down and put on gloves, then I get blisters. Then I get hurt. Without wraps, I more easily sprain my wrist. Without wraps, without love and peace, I more easily get hurt and wounded. Without wraps to, oh, here's one. Without wraps to absorb the sweat, everything else around me and on me gets stinky and smelly. It's gross. Like, we got to take the time to put on love. We got to take the time to invest in patience and let everything else rest on that. Because when we take the time to do that, when we're intentional about that, then when we're going to get into it a little bit, then we get into it through love and we stay focused on the issues. We walk in humility instead of thinking we're always right. We listen. Without wraps and gloves, a time that's meant to strengthen and improve me becomes a painful encounter. And without the peace of Christ and the love of God over, in, and through every bit of conflict, every word, every action, then an opportunity to strengthen and improve our relationships, an opportunity to strengthen and improve our world, becomes a painful, divisive, destructive, hostile encounter. So, church, I have to ask, what core strengths are we building? Let's not even look back at where we were. Let's not be, what was that person that brought the stuff back? You guys can come on up. That brought stuff back all the time? Like, let's not look back, but what are we today committing to build? What core strengths are we determined to invest in? Because we said in the beginning, our core strengths determine the outcome of our conflict. And so can I invite us, church, in this next week to really be diligent and to focus, to invest in humility, in compassion, in kindness, in gentleness, in patience, and thankfulness. And that we wrap all of that in the peace and the love of God. Pastor Jessica, would you pray for us, please?
You know, it's funny when she put up that list of how to win the fight. I actually identified 7 of those are tools that I bring into conflict in my home and in my work and with my kids and in a whole bunch of places. So I just want you to know that you're not the only one that maybe stung a little bit. Because if we want to have the home, the workplace, the world that we all long for, we have to do everything dependent upon ourselves, everything that we can do to get there, right? So if I'm the assassin, which is one of my worst traits, that I can wait and listen and then swoop in for the kill. And so I can do life that way, but that leaves you broken and hurting and lost and very often alone and isolated. Or I can take and I can listen to all those words in the Corinthians, in the love passage, that love is patient and kind. And at the end, it says it protects, it perseveres. So it doesn't just, it's not just soft and fluffy. Like this is real practical living. So Lord, we come to you today and we are so thankful for your eye-opening word. As painful as that can sometimes be, God, we are just thankful for an opportunity to be different than this world that is at odds with itself. We are thankful that we have the opportunity to be different to our spouses, to our friends, to our children, to our coworkers, to the barista at the coffee shop, the waiter in the restaurant, the guy that cut us off in traffic. Lord, you have given us the tools that we need to be different in a world that so desperately needs something more, in a world that needs you. So Jesus, we just thank you for this word and for this time. I pray that you would plant it in our hearts, that we would plant it in our hearts, and that it would be nurtured and grow. So thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord.